Well, we're going to read God's word again, and our reading is found in the book of Acts. It's the New Testament book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels, and then the next is the Acts of the Apostles. And we've come to chapter 26, and we begin to read at verse 12. We're sort of cutting in to a situation. Here's this very impressive meeting. There's a lot of pomp and show and assorted VIPs, and there seated at the heart of it all is a king, King Agrippa, and also the Roman governor, Festus. And standing before them is a man in chains, the Apostle Paul, and he's making his defense as to why he is a preacher and lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to cut in at verse 12. Paul is recounting his conversion, and we're going to read from verse 12 to verse 29. So Acts chapter 26, verse 12 to verse 29. Paul is speaking. In this connection, I journey to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, and to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become as I am, except for these chains. Well, this evening's message is very simple, at least I hope it's very simple, and we're answering this question. What is a Christian? So what is a Christian? Is it someone who believes in Jesus? Maybe to your thinking, it's someone who goes to church and keeps the rules, or a good person. Or maybe you think a Christian is a bigot. What is a Christian? Well, the person to ask is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in our reading, I hope you noticed, Jesus gives a sixfold description of a Christian. So let's go to that reading, Acts chapter 26. Now, it's a fascinating set piece. We just read part of it. It's worth reading the whole of the chapter. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's addressing a king, King Agrippa. He's addressing the Roman governor, Festus, and there are assorted VIPs. He's a prisoner, he's in chains, and he tells of the day when he met with the Lord Jesus Christ after Jesus' death, when Jesus was risen from the dead. And he recounts his conversion, and specifically the words that the risen Jesus spoke to him. So, verse 16, Jesus says to him, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And they have it in a nutshell, a sixfold description of a Christian. So very briefly, going to look at each one in turn, a sixfold description of what a Christian is. So number one, Christians have had their eyes opened. Listen again. "Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I'm now sending you, to open their eyes." Christians have had their eyes opened. Now, many years ago, an old man lay ill in bed. He was an atheist. He said, "There is no God." And over his bed, he'd written, "God is nowhere." N-O-W-H-E-R-E. Well, one day his granddaughter came to visit. She was learning to read. So he said to her, "Read what's written over my bed." So she began to read, and she read out loud, "God is..." But of course the next word was a big word. It was too big to take in just one breath, as it were. So she divided the word into two. So she read, "God is now here. God is now here." And the old man was startled. It's like a light stabbed his eyes. God is. And God is here. Do you see? A Christian's eyes are opened. Their life is invaded by an inescapable sense of God. God is. And God is here. And with new eyes, their world is filled with light and color. Who made all this and made it out of nothing? God. And who made me? So here I am, God's creature, living in God's world, enjoying God's blessings, and I'm living as though God is nowhere. Have you ever been asleep and you opened your eyes to find someone looking at you? Well, Christians wake up from their sleep. They open their eyes. They're face to face with God. They say to God, "Who are you?" And he says, "One who has waited long for you to speak to me." Christians have had their eyes opened. Have you? Number two, Christians have been turned. Verse verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. What's it like to be in the dark? The Spanish actress Lola León, she was awarded damages. She entered a hotel room, she was fumbling with the light switch, it was dark, and she ended up falling down a flight of steps and breaking her wrist and her pelvis. Had she been in the light, the danger to her would have been obvious. When a Christian's eyes are opened, when, if you like, the light begins to dawn, they see. They see the danger. Not a flight of steps, but a cliff edge called eternity. And that if they continue on their present course, God is nowhere. At death, they will stumble over the edge to their ruin. They see the danger. Maybe that kind of irritates you about Christians. They're always going on, they're always going on. They're always telling you about Jesus. They're always talking about these things. It's because they see the danger. So they don't take the next step. They turn. Says Jesus, to turn them from darkness to light. So they turn from the darkness to the light. They turn from that broad way that leads to destruction to the narrow way that leads to life. A Christian has been turned. Have you? Number three, a Christian is under a new power. Verse 18 again, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. On the 18th of April 1942, 16 twin-engined medium Mitchell bombers took off from the US aircraft carrier Hornet. It became known as the Doolittle Raid. If you go onto YouTube and you put in that Doolittle Raid, you'll see these great, these medium bombers lumbering off the aircraft carrier, taking off the deck, from the deck. Well, it was just 4 months after the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. Their mission was to hit back at Japan, to bomb Japan. And the last bomber to take off in that plane was a corporal, Corporal Jake DeShazer. Now, Jake had grown up in a Christian home, but he turned his back on it all. Well, after dropping their bombs, Jake and his fellow crewmen, they carried on past Japan. They had to bail out over Japanese-occupied China. And they were soon captured. And now Jake and his comrades endured beatings and starvation and torture. The Japanese treated them as criminals. As Jake endured the unendurable, he came to hate his Japanese captors with a burning hatred. But at this time, into his possession came a Bible. That was the book he knew. He'd been taught it as a boy. But it's the book he turned his back on. And as he read it, God opened Jake's eyes. And he saw. He saw what he was. He saw that he was a rebel against God. He saw that he was a sinner. That he sinned against God. That he was on that broad way that leads to destruction. But he saw something else. He saw the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God has sent his Son into the world, not to condemn, but to save. To save his people from their sins. And so Jake turned from his sins to Jesus. He turned from darkness to light. And he was a changed man. Listen to what he wrote. How my heart rejoiced in my newness of spiritual life. Suddenly I discovered that God had given me new spiritual eyes. And that when I looked at the Japanese officers and guards who had starved and beaten me and my companions so cruelly, I found my bitter hatred for them had changed to loving pity. And now from the depths of my heart, I prayed for God to forgive my torturers. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Hate turns to love. Love drives away the hate. Here's this American loving his Japanese torturers. How do we account for that? Only one explanation. He was under a new power, the very power of God, turned from the power of Satan to God. God, the God who is love, he'd implanted in Jake his power, his presence, his very spirit. The God who is love, putting into Jake the spirit who is love, making everything new and setting him free. To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. He's turned from hate to love. Now, after the war, Jake returned to Japan to tell the Japanese people about the Jesus who changed him, that Jesus may change them. The Jesus who is risen from the dead. The Jesus who comes to save, not to condemn, but to save and to transform us. One of those who was converted was Mitsuo Fushida. He was the chief pilot, Japanese pilot, at the attack on Pearl Harbor. He was the man who cried, "Torah, Torah, Torah." So here now, former enemies, implacable enemies, reconciled. Reconciled to God, reconciled to each other, filled with the love of God, filled with a love for each other, to become the dearest of friends. No power on earth can do that. No power on earth can transform minds, hearts, lives, turning hate to love. The only power that can do that is the power of God. Christians are under a new power. Are you? Number four, Christians are forgiven. Jesus goes on to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Christians are forgiven. Their sins have been forgiven. You see, I've wronged God. I've sinned. As far as I'm concerned, God is nowhere. I've never loved God, never returned his calls, never wanted to be in the same room as him. I've never gone looking for him, never wanted to know him, less still to love and serve and worship him. The God who made me, the God who every day has been actively good to me, and I've not wanted to know. I've sinned. And actually, I've stepped off his way to go my own way. And when God has come to meet with me and spoken to me, I've never given him a straight answer. And in fact, I've resented the very idea that God should tell me what to do. God that I've wronged. The God for whom the very heaven of heavens can't hold him. That's the God against whom I've sinned. I've wronged God, the only one who's ever truly, perfectly loved me. Loved me enough to send his son, his second self, to save me from my sins, to save me from the hell that lies at the bottom of that cliff. Jake also wrote, he said this, "God gave me grace to confess my sins to him, and he forgave and saved me for Jesus' sake." forgiven. God forgave me for Jesus' sake. Can you see Jesus? His face is beaten beyond recognition. His back has been ploughed with the whip. His head is crowned with thorns. And there he is, pinned out like an insect, nailed to a cross. And do you know why? Because on that cross, the sins of countless people who have offended God, those sins were put to Jesus' account. So that when God came to punish the guilty, Jesus took the blame. If you like, on the cross, God cornered sin on Jesus. On the cross, God condemned sin in Jesus. And justice was done. And so Jesus takes the blame in full for what others have done. And because he does, everyone who comes as a sinner to Jesus, they enjoy peace with God and the calm of sins forgiven. Forgiven for Jesus' sake. Has God forgiven you? Is there unfinished business between you and God? It's not settled. Have you been forgiven? Number five. Christians have a wonderful inheritance. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place. So Christians have a place. A place in the sun. A place in God's new world, the new heavens and the new earth. What have you got coming to you? What have you got to look forward to? Malcolm McLaren was a manager of the Sex Pistols. At his funeral, his coffin was spray-painted with the words, "Too fast to live, too young to die." And the coffin was carried out of the church to the strains of Sid Vicious singing "My Way." But my way leads only one way, a coffin, the end of my dreams, the judgment, and what lies beyond. But you see, to come to Jesus Christ is to look forward. It's to give up what I cannot keep, to gain what I cannot lose, an inheritance, a treasure all divine. A place in heaven. Best of all, Jesus himself. That's what makes heaven, heaven. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Some of the most famous words that Jesus spoke. He said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." That's what Christians have to look forward to. A place in the Father's house with the one that they love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're thinking, "Oh, this is all a bit far away, far off, bit of a fairy tale, isn't it?" Is it? Here's a bloke. Falls in love. His friends notice the change. Starts to spend his money. He's giving away his money. Spends his time differently. Seems to give up his independence. It's like he's giving away himself. What's going on? On the outside it looks like madness, but on the inside feels like heaven. Why? He's discovered a hidden country in her kiss. And he gives up his freedom because he's found a new sort of freedom. He's fallen in love. He wouldn't have it any other way. You could say he's lost his life only to find a new life. Now we can understand that, can't we? Christians love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's rescued them. He's opened their eyes. He's brought them from darkness to light. He's forgiven them. He's changed them. He's loved them. He's filled them with love. And they love him in return. And it's a love that eclipses all other loves. Therefore, for the Christian, no sacrifice seems too extreme, because they know now, here, in this world, but also in the world to come, Jesus makes amends for all. And at the end of their journey, it's to be with him. He is their reward. A place with Jesus. What have you to look forward to? What have you got coming to you? As is number six. Christians are sanctified. I'm sending you to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified, it simply means to be set apart. Set apart for God. Now, a few years ago, I baptized a student. She'd thrown herself into student life, into the social life, into all that you can do and have and enjoy as a student. And she did it because she was looking for something. She was looking for happiness. It was like that somehow, somewhere out there, there was this big ball of happiness or satisfaction. If only she could get hold of some of it, if only she could have a slice of it. But she couldn't seem to find it. It didn't seem to exist. And the reason was she was looking in the wrong place. There is no sort of floating ball of happiness out there, and if only we can kind of sort of get hold of it and find it. True happiness is found in a relationship, in the relationship. Augustine of Hippo put it like this. He said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Only when I belong to him is my search over. Do I find what I've been looking for? And when I find him, I don't want to change him. He's the one I've been looking for." And that's why at her baptism she chose this hymn. It's an old-fashioned hymn. It was interesting. There she was, a student. She had invited all her student friends. And the hymn that she'd chosen was an old-fashioned hymn. But she said the words somehow seemed to say exactly what her experience had been. "I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast.' I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad." And tonight Jesus looks into our sad, weary eyes, and he says the same to you. He says, "Come to me. Come to me and rest. Come to me, weary, worn, and sad, and I will give you rest." You see, sanctified, set apart. Set apart for Jesus, belonging to him. Sanctified by faith in me. So there you have it. Six marks of a Christian. Is it blind faith? No, the eyes are opened. Are your eyes opened? A leap in the dark? No, it's a turning to the light. Have you turned? Is it to get all religious? No, it's to be freed. Freed from the great lie that grips me. Freed from Satan's power, to live in a new way, a new life, under a new power. I call that freedom. Are you free? Are you under a new power? Is it to be good enough to go to heaven? No, the very opposite. Real Christians will say to you, I'm not a good person who sometimes does bad things. I am a bad person accustomed to doing bad things. That's what I am by nature. And it's because of that I face up to what I really am. It's owning up to who I really am. I'm not a good person. I'm a bad person. I'm a sinner. It's exactly what I am. But I'm a sinner who's come to Jesus. I've named my sin for what it is in his presence. I've confessed my sins. And I've therefore found forgiveness because of his cross. Forgiveness for Jesus' sake. Are you forgiven? Is it to be a loser? Well, as he said, it's to lose what you cannot keep, to gain what you cannot lose. Have you a place in heaven? What have you got coming to you? And is it a life wasted? It's a life surrendered to the only one who is truly worthy. Isn't that what we do in our lives? We're all the time looking for something, someone that is worthy, something I can give my life to. And we think we find it, but it always disappoints. It's always the big letdown. Well, there is no letdown in Christ. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. What are you spending your life on? So, six marks of a Christian. So the question is, are you a real Christian? If that's Jesus' description, if that's how he describes a Christian, does that description, if you like, does that sketch drawn with a scripture pencil, does that look like you? If it doesn't, then put things right. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means, faith in me. It means I come to him, I fall upon his kind arms, put all my weight on him. I come and say, oh Lord, I have messed up. I've sinned, but you died on that cross to save condemned sinners. I'm a condemned sinner. So, Lord, save me. Change me. Forgive me. Make me a real Christian, a lover and follower of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's close. Because Luke records two reactions to Paul's message. The first is the Roman governor Festus. Now, obviously this is a summary of what Paul said in his defense, because you can read through it in just a few minutes, and Paul was obviously going to say more than just what we can get through in just two or three minutes. But as he's reaching the high point of his message, Festus suddenly steps in. It's very clear. Festus has had enough. Verse 24, as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, he shouts it out, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. The great sense is, here's this great, all the pomp of the court, there's King Agrippa there, and then Festus, enough. He explodes. Paul, you are mad. Maybe that's your reaction. Maybe as you listen to this, you're thinking, this is madness. And of course, if what Paul is saying is true, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then Festus's worldview is blown apart. And Festus is being forced to think about things he would rather dismiss. He's being forced to think about things he wishes were not true. After all, he's Roman governor. He's given his life to Caesar. He's given his life to the Empire of Rome. But if what Paul is saying is correct, then there is a greater king. and a greater empire. And what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, Festus, and lose his own soul? Is the Apostle Paul mad? Is all this madness? Maybe it's challenging all you've ever believed, all you've ever thought. Maybe it doesn't fit in with your worldview. But maybe it's your worldview that is wrong. But the second reaction is that of King Agrippa. How does Paul respond to Festus's outburst? Verse 25, but Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. And now he looks at the king, King Agrippa. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. And now he comes and speaks directly to King Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa is put on the spot. He can't avoid the question. You can sense the hush now, can't you? Everyone is looking at Agrippa. Everyone's waiting for his answer. So what does he do? He sidesteps the issue. Verse 28. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Paul. Too quick, Paul. Maybe another time, another place. Maybe another lifetime. But not here, not now. Don't try and convert me yet. Yeah, I believe the prophets, okay, yeah. But too fast, Paul. It's too soon. Don't try and convert me. And look at Paul's lovely answer. Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am. And then he looks at his chains and says, oh, except for these chains. I wish all of you were Christians like me. I wish all of you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's was Saul of Tarsus, the man who breathed threats and murder, in whose heart was such hatred towards the Christians. And now he's become this great preacher of Jesus Christ, the man who embodies all the things of which we have been speaking. Oh, he says, I wish you all could be as I am, except for my chains. Maybe Agrippa's reaction is your reaction. You believe what the Bible says. When you look at, say, for example, verse 23, you believe that Jesus suffered. You believe he suffered and died on that cross. That he died for sins. That he rose again. You believe it's true. You've never doubted it. But you don't want the Festuses of this world thinking that you've lost your mind. Thinking that you're mad. And there's a kind of sense in which, well, the life I've got at the moment, I'm okay with it. I don't want my life to change. I don't want to put myself under this Jesus. I don't want to bow the knee. So you know it's true. And actually, to put you on the spot is to embarrass you, like it embarrassed Agrippa. So you sidestep it. Don't try and convert me yet. Oh, I'm open to these things, and I'll read my Bible, and but it's too soon to become a Christian. Too soon. Don't try and convert me yet. Another time, another place. I'll think about it later. story is told of a meeting with the devil and four demons, and they're having a discussion. How do you stop people from becoming Christians? How do you stop people coming to love and know the Lord Jesus Christ? So one demon said, well, tell them there's no God. And the devil said, yes, but they know there's a God. And you believe in God. The second demon said, well, tell them there's no heaven. But said the devil, well, most people believe in an afterlife, as you do. The third demon said, well, tell them there's no hell. They all said, yes. But their conscience tells them that there's a day of reckoning. And you feel that, don't you? So the fourth demon said, tell them there's no hurry. In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? What's the hurry? And that's just what you're thinking. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, you've brought us to this place tonight to hear this word. We thank you that you come to us in overtures of love. We pray indeed that tonight, as the word has been opened, that you would open our eyes, that you would turn us from darkness to light, that you would loose us from Satan's grip and bring us under your protection and under your power, and that we might know forgiveness of sins and the certainty of heaven and a new life, loving, following, serving, worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, grant that it might be so this night and for your glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.